Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nittai Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Nittai Bol, Hari Bol.
Hari Nam Sankirtana Yajna Ki Jai, Hare Krishna Mahamaha. Narayanam namaskrityam naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tadojayam udirayet nashtaprayeshu abhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Vasudevaya Reading from chapter 14, canto 6, King Chitraketu's Lamentation. So we'll start from verse 30. And many of the verses don't have purport. The verse 40 has a purport. We'll read. Yeah. But first we'll read verse 40 on the board. We'll recite that. We'll go back. Digha prajam striyam papam patyus chagra samattamam. Samattam, sorry. Patyus chagra samattam. Suprajibhi sapatni bhir. Dashim iva tiraskritam. Dhig aprajam striyam papam. Patyus chagra samattam suprajabhi sapatnivir dasim iva tiraskritam digha prajam striyam papam patyus chagra samattam Suprajibhi sapatnibhir Dasim iva tiraskritam Digha prajam sriyam papam पात्योश्चाग्रह समत्ता सुप्रजाभि सपत्नीभि दासिम इवातिरस्कृताम् दिग् अप्राजं सियं पापम् पात्युश्चागृह समत्ताम् सुप्रजाभि अपत्नीभिर् दिक् प्रजां श्रियं पापं पत्युश्चाग्रह समत्तां सुप्रजाभि सपत्नीभिर् दासिम् इव तिरस्कृताम् दिग् अप्रजां श्रियं पापां पत्युश्चाग्रह समत्तां सुप्रजाभि सपत्नीभिर् दासिम् इव तिरस्कृताम् दिग् अप्रजां श्रियं पापां पत्युश्चागृह सम्मतां सुप्रजाभि सपत्नीभिर् दासिम् इव तिरस्कृताम् धिक् ऑल कंडेमनेशन अप्रजां विदाउट अ सन स्त्रियं अपॉन अ वुमन पापां full of sinful activities, patyuhu by the husband, cha also, agriha samattham, who is not honored at home, suprajabhi, who have sons, sapatni bihi, by co-wives, dasim, a maid servant, Eva, exactly like, Thiraskritam, dishonored. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. A wife who has no sons is neglected at home by her husband and dishonored by her co-wives, exactly like a maid servant. Certainly, such a woman is condemned in every respect because of her sinful life. Purport, as stated by Chanakya Pandit, Mata yasya griha na asti bharya cha priya vadini aranyam tena gantavyam yatha aranyam tatha griham. A person who has no mother at home and whose wife does not speak sweetly should go to the forest. For such a person, living at home and living in the forest are equal. Similarly, for a woman who has no son, who is not cared for by her husband, and whose co-wives neglect her, treating her like a maid servant, to go to the forest is better than to remain at home. To go to the forest is better than to remain at home. So we will read the earlier verses. 30th onwards. Translation. 30th. As Kritika Devi, after receiving the semen of Lord Shiva from Agni, conceived a child named Skanda Kartikeya, Kritadyuti, having received semen from Chitraketu, became pregnant after eating remnants of food from the yajna performed by Angira. So the scene is, Angira Muni has come. He asks him, he sees Maharaj Chitraketu, the face is the index of the mind. And credit to Maharaj Chitraketu, he doesn't pull something like we pull off. I'm fine, no problem, Life is good. So he is asked a question and he gives an honest answer. And so then Angira Muni is able to help him. Based on where he is, he is able to help him. And so he gives him a way to get a son. So, and this is where we are picking it up from. As Kritika Devi, after receiving the semen of Lord Shiva from Agni, conceived a child named Skanda, Kritadyuti, having received semen from Chitraketu, became pregnant after eating remnants of food from the yajna performed by Angira. 31. After receiving semen from Maharaj Chitraketu, the king of Surasena, Queen Kritadyuti gradually developed in her pregnancy. O King Parikshit, just as the moon develops during the bright fortnight, Shukla Paksha. Therefore, thereafter, in due course of time, a son was born to the king. Hearing news of this, all the inhabitants of the state of Surasena were extremely pleased. King Chitraketu was especially pleased. After purifying himself by bathing and by decorating himself with ornaments, he engaged learned brahmanas in offering benedictions to the child and performing the birth ceremony. Text 34. Unto the brahmanas who took part in the ritualistic ceremony, the king gave charity of gold, silver, garments, ornaments, villages, horses and elephants, as well as 60 crores of cows, 600 million cows. As a cloud indiscriminately pours water on the earth, the beneficent king Chitraketu, to increase the reputation, opulence and longevity of his son, distributed like rainfall all desirable things to everyone. When a poor man gets some money after great difficulty, his affection for the money increases daily. Similarly, when King Chitraketu, after great difficulty, received a son, his affection for the son increased day after day. The mother's attraction and attention to the son, like that of the child's father, excessively increased. The other wives, seeing Kritadyuti's son, were very much agitated, as if by high fevers, with the desire to have sons. As King Chitraketu fostered his son very carefully, his affection for Queen Kritadyuti increased, but gradually he lost affection for the other wives who had no sons. The other queens were extremely unhappy due to their being sonless. Because of the king's negligence towards them, they condemned themselves in envy and lamented. And then was today's text. A wife who has no sons is neglected at home by her husband and dishonored by her co-wives exactly like a maidservant. Certainly such a woman is condemned in every respect because of her sinful life. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamsya Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tham Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamsya He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripasindu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Mukham Karoti Pashalam, Pangum Langhayate Girim, Yat Kripata Maham Vande, Shri Gurum Dinatarunam. I pray to Prabhupada, Kishore Kishori and all the devotees to speak on this rather touchy and hot topic. But anyway, so this is there in Srimad Bhagavatam. So firstly, so that's where we'll begin. Firstly, Srimad Bhagavatam is a scripture, is a spotless Purana. It is completely beyond the modes of the material nature. Its motivation, its goal is one, unalloyed devotional service unto Krishna. So when we come across some pastimes that are seemingly bewildering, we have to clearly understand, you know, what the scripture, you know, is all about. And if there are some passages in the scriptures that are difficult for us, mostly it is something about us. And that's why it is difficult for us. It's not the scripture. It's definitely not, you know, Sukadev Goswami or Vyasadeva or Parikshit Maharaj. If there is a pinprick, it's here. So that's the first thing I wanted to mention. So you've already heard what's happening. Maharaj Chitraketu, he has everything, you know, in the world, but he doesn't have a son. And so to beget a son, he married once, married twice, he married millions of times to beget a son. And as you must have read, you know, from the Vedic culture, Vedic civilization, the significance of a son is that a son, he performs the Shraddha ceremony. He offers oblations which benefit his forefathers. The son can deliver his forefathers. So that's the Vedic culture, Vedic civilization. So that's why King Chitraketu is, you know, desperate for a son. We can say desperate for a child to make it, you know, like softer than a boy or a girl. Anything will do. You know, we could do that. And which is also appropriate, because at one level, you know, we are really not the body. If we clearly understand, you know, if you're on the transcendental platform, these things don't really apply. For example, a Vaishnava who is, you know, practicing Krishna consciousness, just by practicing Krishna consciousness, just by giving himself to the process of sadhana bhakti, he is not obliged to these Vedic rituals that are typically performed. So in one sense, we can say that these considerations that Srimad Bhagavatam is discussing, they don't really apply to devotees. So it's not something which you take it personally, especially there are women in the audience and there are men in the audience. So we should understand these things, you know, carefully. So Maharaj Chitraketu, he wants a son, so, you know, the generations, his lineage can continue. And this specific consideration of being able to offer oblations which can, you know, help in the deliverance of the forefathers. So that's the significance of the son. And again, we have identities. Another important point. There are identities we have. Of course, we are not the body, we are the spirit soul. So on the spiritual platform, actually we are all Prakriti, we are all female. There is only one Purusha, it's Krishna. So we are all female. So these designations that we are talking about here, they are applicable to the body. And then, based on the bodily designations then, there are certain duties that go with that body. So the duties, there are certain duties that the men can do. There are certain duties that women can do. Just to make it, you know, softer, not softer, but give a, you know, like a balanced, you know, understanding. According to the Vedic conception, it is also mentioned that a husband and a wife, it's important, it's essential for them to give a daughter away in marriage. Right? So what does my father do who has like three sons? He doesn't have a daughter. So then he gives the daughter of one of his other brothers away as his, you know, in a to appease, you know, or to respect that Vedic, you know, civilization ritual, and also, you know, gain the benefit from that. So again, it's not like about son is more special, daughter is less special and all that. So there are certain, based on the identities we have, there are certain duties we perform. That's how it is. So here, specifically a son, again, for this, that's one reason. There are other reasons as well. So now, so what has happened is, so Angira Muni, he comes and he gives him a means, he performs a yajna, he gives him some prasadam from the yajna, and he blesses King Chitraketu. And he tells him, you know, he tells him in a riddle sort of a way, Harshashoka, your son's name will be Harshashoka. So he'll bring you some joy, he'll also bring you some lamentation. And that's what happens. So Maharaj Chitraketu and his first wife, Kritadyuti, they conceive a child, a son. And then, as it is mentioned here, in due course of time, the son was born, and then all the inhabitants of the state of Surasena were extremely pleased. And King Chitraketu, extremely pleased, and after purifying himself by bathing and by decorating himself with ornaments, he engaged learned brahmanas in offering benedictions to the child and performing the birth ceremony. And then, next, text 34 is discussing about how the king gave charity. So Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he mentions, like in Srimad Bhagavatam, the section where Maharaj Parikshit is born. When Maharaj Parikshit is born, Maharaj Yudhishthira, he calls for, you know, the brahmanas to perform his jata karma. And Maharaj Parikshit, Maharaj Yudhishthira, he gives charity to all the brahmanas. And in that, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur explains that on two occasions it is very especially auspicious to give charity. On the occasion of the birth of somebody and in the occasion of somebody's disappearance. On both of those occasions, it is appropriate to offer charity. Of course, the motivation behind the charity could differ. But this is another, you know, principle, Vedic principle, to offer charity, especially on these occasions, you know, for the welfare of the, you know, person who is born, and for the welfare of the person who is deceased. So here, King Chitraketu, he is doing that. He is giving charity, gold, silver garments, ornaments, villages, horses and elephants, 600 million cows. So he is doing that. And then he's saying, as a cloud indiscriminately pours water on the earth, the beneficent King Chitraketu, to increase the reputation, opulence and longevity of his son, distributed like rainfall all desirable things to everyone. So obviously, so here the occasion is jubilant. His long-awaited son has arrived, and in a way, there is no limit to Maharaj Chitraketu and Kritatyuti's joy, one can imagine. But then, as Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita, yehi samsparshaja bhoga dukha yoniyo evate, that when the senses, they come in contact with the sense objects, with the desire to enjoy, then it is the womb of suffering. It is a womb of suffering. So here, Maharaj Chitraketu, he is giving these amazing, you know, charities. But then, you know, there is something that's coming down the line that will be the cause of, you know, great suffering. One other thing that we also want to understand here is King Chitraketu, this is where he is beginning. This is where he is beginning. Where, in a way, his condition is like many of us, you know, is attached to a particular thing happening, and then later on he comes in contact with Narada Muni. And he moves from this position of being extremely attached to the topmost position of being, you know, Mahabhagavat devotee. So that's something also we should hold. So this is the beginning of Maharaj Parikshit. Maharaj Chitraketu, where he's beginning. Then where he ends up is Mahabhagavat devotee. So there are many, many instructions that we can learn from this pastime. So now I want to focus mostly on designations. And depending on our conceptions about who we are, how that dictates, you know, the level of satisfaction we can gain. So here, the mother's attraction, attention to the son, like the child's father, excessively increased. The other wives, seeing Kritatyuti's son, were very much agitated, as if by high fevers, with a desire to have sons. As King Chitraketu fostered his son very carefully, his affection for Queen Kritatyuti increased, but gradually he lost affection for the other wives who had no sons. The other queens were extremely unhappy due to their being sonless. Because of the king's negligence towards them, they condemned themselves in envy and lamented. So here we can see clearly that all the parties that are involved, they're in the bodily conception of life. Maharaj Chitraketu is in the bodily conception of life. His queens, Kritatyuti, and his other queens, they are all on the bodily conception of life. So there is no conception of the soul. And then so obviously, it's, at least from these verses, it is clear that they are not directly acting in their relationship with the Lord. So their identity is just based on bodily conception. So from the bodily conception of life, you know, for a woman, for example, one of her services is to procreate. Like we hear, many times our identity is defined by what we can do or what we cannot do. Right? For example, if I can play a musical instrument, then I identify myself as an artist. You know, if I can beget a child, I identify myself as a father. If I cannot beget a child, I can identify only myself as a husband. So these designations, they are dependent on, you know, what we can do. That's the bodily conception. So from the bodily conception of life, and the, you know, the woman failed here. But then, if, as I said, and that's why I'm emphasizing on the point, then one of them was not in the bodily conception of life, things would have been different. So, in a way, this is like a self-perpetuating, or, you know, it's like a downward spiral. If I have those that are around me, they also have an issue with their identity, we will not be able to help each other. So here, that's what's happening. King Chitraketu, you know, he has his reasons for having a son and whatnot, but then he defines the success of his life. So in the absence of another, of our true reality, this is but natural. And so obviously, in this case, it is also natural what is going to happen in the future. Like Angira Muni, he had a prophecy. He named him Harshashoka because he saw it coming. He told him, your son will be a source of great pleasure. He'll also be a source of great. So here is a king and a queen with, you know, millions of, you know. So this is like, this is definitely not Vaikuntha atmosphere. This is definitely like me and mine conception. And from a bodily conception, when they have a child, you know, in a way, that's one of the ways they, you know, their bond or their affection for each other grows. That, so here it's obvious that, you know, King Chitraketu has a special affection for, you know, Kritadyuti, because a son, a child came out of it. And the other relationship with the other co-wives are different. Level of insecurity individually that each of these, you know, living entities are having, defining themselves based on the bodily concept avenue, that things. You know, like as the verse that we discussed today, the other wife, and then verse 38, the other queens were extremely unhappy due to their being sonless. Because of the king's negligence towards them, they condemned themselves in envy and lamented. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur also writes that nobody can harm one unless one harms oneself. So there has to, so here, familiar in the Bhagavatam class, but here there has to be a level of wives that are not able to have a son or a child. You know, they are concluding some things about themselves, and then they're also feeling that the co-wives, so it's the point I'm making, cultivate our relationship with Krishna. And to the degree we feel secure and satisfied in that relationship, the outside influence cannot affect us. How we feel about ourselves. Nobody can, I guess, yeah, nobody can inflict harm upon us, because we clearly know what is our identity. We are acting in our relationship with Krishna, and that is the source of our satisfaction. And each one of us has an opportunity to do devotional service. You know, whether we are a father or not, whether we are mother or not, you know, whether we are married or we are unmarried. You know. So that is not really defining the ultimate reality. Our ultimate reality is that we are spirit soul, and each one of us, we have a relationship with Krishna, and we have to find that. We have to find that. How is it that we will serve Krishna? And by doing that, all our misidentifications that we have, which are based on the bodily conception, they will dissolve. Otherwise, there is no way they will dissolve. These pinpricks will be there. And more we come to the spiritual platform, we can accept who we are, accept ourselves, love ourselves, accept others, you know, love others. We will understand what is the supreme welfare of everyone. Swasti astu vishvashya kalaha prasidatam dhyayanta bhutani shivam mithodya manasya badram bhajata dadokshaje abheshatam namati abhi ahetuki. So that verse is saying that let there be auspiciousness all over the world, and let the influence of Kali, you know, or quarrel subside. But how will that subside? That will subside when everybody is engaged in devotional service. So we should know ourselves, you know, as to what is the remedy for our disease. And in turn, you know, then we can help others also. So we don't offer them like a, you know, like a band-aid solution or a patchwork solution, but give them the ultimate solution. So by engaging in devotional service, we will think of each other's welfare. That's what that verse is saying. So here, obviously, you know, the situation where we are walking into right now, this set of verses, there is no devotional service that's happening. They are not thinking about each other's welfare. They are thinking about what is my identity, you know, and then if Maharaj Chitraketu and Kitadyuti, if they have a son, how does my identity change? How will my relationships change, you know, with King Chitraketu? So it's all based on bodily conception. But on the other hand, you know, if we cultivate, again, if we clearly understand who am I, our identity first, then we can have a broader understanding of our duties. Like Arjuna asks Krishna, I am confused about my duty. Please explain to me what is my duty. Before Krishna tells Arjuna what is his duty, he says, let's first understand what is your identity. So he tells him about the soul. So he says, so your identity is you're the spirit soul, you're not the body. And the nature of the spirit soul is to do devotional service, engage in bhakti. So swadharma, one can say, it's on two levels. One is on the platform of the soul, and then one is on the platform of the body, you know, psychophysical nature. So every one of us, all the living entities, can act on the platform of the soul in our relationship with Krishna. The bodily, you know, platform, there may be some, one can say, obstacles. Why? There may be some, in part, because, like here it is mentioned, this verse is talking about, it's a heavy word, but it's saying, you know, sinful. So just taking not so we may have some limitations on our body based on our past activities. You know, somebody is born blind, somebody is born deaf, somebody whatever. So those are limitations on the body, in primarily because of the laws of karma are acting, you know, like that. But then, so those laws of karma, you know, they put a prohibition or they put a limitation on what we can do in our bodies. But the spirit soul is on a different platform. Nothing can check devotional service. Ahetuki apratihata yatma suprasiduti. Anybody, you know, there are no, yeah. So the point I'm making here is that the identity, we can always cultivate our identity with the Supreme Lord on the spiritual platform. On the bodily platform, we may be able to do some services, we may not be able to do some services. Like a man, he cannot, you know, deliver a child. He can, you know, conceive a child, beget a child, but he cannot deliver it. It's the woman's body, the body is designed to do that. So that's a service that only they can do, like that. So in this particular situation, if we look back, you know, if we take a step back, there has to be a reason, obviously, why Maharaj Chitraketu is unable to have a son, Kritadhiti is unable to have a son, and all these, you know, co-wives are unable to have a son. That. So unless we understand, you know, the principles of, you know, karma, reincarnation, it's really hard to explain why do bad things happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people. And thanks to, you know, Srila Prabhupada, he has clearly identified all these, you know, principles in his scripture. And he also mentions that, you know, amongst all of these, karma is something that is not eternal. Right? It is temporary. So, and by taking up devotional service, one can, you know, even check the influences of karma. One can check the influences of karma. Here verse 39 talks about, because of the king's negligence towards them, they condemned themselves in envy and lamented. And then verse 40, a wife who has no sons is neglected at home by her husband and dishonored by her co-wives exactly like a maid servant. Certainly such a woman is condemned in every respect because of her sinful life. Then Chanakya Pandit writes, a person who has no mother at home and his wife does not speak sweetly should go to the forest, for such a person living at home and living in the forest are equal. Similarly, for a woman who has no son, a child one can say, who is not cared for by her husband and whose co-wives neglect her, treating her like a maid servant, to go to the forest is better than to remain at home. And of course one can say that this gentleman who leaves home, or this woman who is being recommended to leave home, so they have left home, you know, because of some reason. And ultimately they have to address that. You know, ultimately they have to address it. Just leaving home or changing our situation is not, you know, like a magic bullet that, you know, something magical will happen. So even when they leave home, I mean, there has to be something that happens afterwards. So how do they, you know, I guess reconcile or adjust themselves to what happened? And typically, many times, so somehow or the other, if somebody is open to it, there is an intervention of saintly persons, right? Like Narada Muni is going to come now. Narada Muni is coming with Angira Muni, and he'll help King Chitraketu and his wife and all the co-wives deal with this calamity. Because the real enemy is within our heart. It's not outside. So no matter where we, you know, run away to, or whatever we run away from, we can't really run away too far. So somehow or the other, we have to, whenever it begins, however it begins, we have to look into these things in our heart and, you know, address them in devotional service. So those are some of the things I wanted to share today. If anybody wants to add anything, make a comment. Himangi Mataji first.
Since yesterday I was thinking, how relevant is this pastime? Like, you know, one obvious thing is, like, it's talking about attachments. When one is overly attached, one gets blinded. Even for, like, you know, even when saintly persons are present and are giving saintly advice, you know, we are blinded. We are not ready to receive it. And I was thinking on a practical side, it's very easy for grihasthas to relate with this pastime. And I was thinking, how do brahmacharis relate to a pastime like this in a practical way? And then I was remembering how Prabhupada said that he left his children and took sannyas, and now he has so many children through preaching. And I was thinking that In that sense, it's very relevant for those who are not married but are preaching. So even preaching service should be taken up very carefully under proper guidance, under proper authority, like you know, and on a regular basis, guidance should be taken. If not, those who come through our preaching programs, they are like children, because you have to care for them and you have to make sure that you're connecting them to Krishna and the disciplic succession. And when we lack that, then we do disservice. And if somebody is already attached that I want to be a preacher, I want to be a preacher, and maybe they may not be a preacher, but you know, then the spiritual master will say, okay, preach. But then when you go with that attachment, then one may find a lot of obstacles. And it's very similar to having a child and being attached. Yeah. And even for grihasthas, I was thinking, for some grihasthas, especially for me, I was reflecting because motherhood was more like an instruction that came. And I was thinking there were times when it was to be very difficult. I would say, oh my God, why did I even take up this service? Like, it's so difficult. But when I reflect back in the past 10 years, even though there were many challenges and everything, there was constantly Krishna's mercy and protection, because the service was done under guidance. And if for some grihasthas the instruction is not to have children, or has been blessed by the spiritual master or authority not to, women don't have to be overwhelmed that what if after 20 years, you know, I mean, I may feel this and that. You may feel something that I didn't become a mother, but Krishna's mercy and protection still will be there. Either situation, there's mercy and protection always. We have to have, you know, faith in that. So these are some of the thoughts. It's still not very clear. It's developing. So I thought I'll share.
Yeah, thank you so much. Yeah, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur talks about, there's one small quote. He talks about, you know, platform speakers. He says platform speakers, actually, they don't do any good. And he talks about how preacher means actually he has to be ready to go get down in the trenches with the persons. So whether, and as Guru Maharaj sometimes jokes, you have one child, talk about having, you know, hundreds of children and hearing, you know, their issues, dealing with their issues. So we are thinking, so it's, there is no easy way out, basically. Yeah. Yeah. Like the other day we were reading Queen Kunti's prayers. You're saying a pure devotee, he gives up his own family to widen the scope of his activities. So he accepts Krishna's family. So it's not that he doesn't accept any family. So actually he's even more, he should even be more considerate or careful before he takes that step, he or she. He. Brahmachari and sannyas. Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you. I'm just, it's referring to the wives.
Yeah.
When something bad happens to us, we usually have a tendency to condemn ourselves. And I was just wondering why. Where is that coming from? Why do we have a tendency to condemn ourselves? You know, something bad happens to us, you know, and we're just like, oh, I'm such a loser.
Why we have a tendency to condemn ourselves?
Yeah, when something bad happens.
Well, at the core, we don't love ourselves. We don't. Can get into, you know, psychology and all that, but there is shame. Like as you're saying, there is a healthy regret when something bad happens. There's a healthy regret. That healthy regret typically will again push us back into connection with ourselves, with the Supreme Lord, and with others. Healthy regret. But you know, toxic shame, or you know, that kind, where there are conceptions that one has about oneself that I am worthless, or I am unlovable, or I am unforgivable. So it's not, so that's who we think we are. And so when something, you know, like that happens, so I say, well, no wonder. I am, you know, worthless. What could something worthy come out of me? That. And so why does it happen? In the two things, in this platform, on the mundane, from the mundane platform, one can say, where do we first have the experience, you know, of being loved, of being wanted, of being worthwhile? It comes from our parents. But and then where do they get theirs? It comes from, you know, there. And so if somewhere in the system there is a disconnect, right? Like Prabhupada, like Bhagavad Gita talks about unwanted children, right? How unwanted children, how that leads to so much, you know, violence in the world. So a child who comes in, you know, so the parents are supposed to be the bearers of the Supreme Lord's love for the child. And if the child is not wanted, of course one can say, well, it's, you know, karma and what have you and all that. But if he doesn't feel that, he or she doesn't feel that from the instruments of Krishna, what a violence. That defines them. It creates an impression, imprint on them. That's one. And this inability to love ourselves, what the unfortunate repercussion is, it also affects our ability to receive from saintly persons. The Supreme Lord even. Where we don't, you know, there is the humility, the real humility is I'm insignificant, I'm most fallen, but I want your association. So this sort of, you know, toxicity, it doesn't even enable us to, you know, reach out like that. And so we just stay there. There's no way to come out of that cycle. Unless somehow or the other we begin to, you know, receive and receive and receive. Because we don't trust love. So our impressions that we have, we're skeptical about love. I mean, is there something like unconditional love? Is there genuine love? Does it really exist in this world? Because one comes into this world, you know, the beginning experience is like that. And that beginning experience defines how we view the world and how we relate to the world. Yeah. So the interventions of Vaishnavas, you know, somehow or the other, they slowly, slowly we start receiving. You know, initially it's difficult to trust and all that, but somehow or the other we start receiving. And then our whole conception about who we are begins to change. Who am I? I'm not all these labels. Like I was in a workshop recently. So there were so many of these, you know, sentences that we could circle basically. You know, like I'm stupid, I can't do anything right, and so on and so forth. And some of these messages we've received overtly from our family system or the society, or covertly. And we have begun to believe them, we have begun to identify with them. That. Yeah. And so the way out is somehow or the other, yatrichaya, you know, receive the mercy from the devotees and change the conceptions that we have about ourselves. These are not, our actual label is Krishna. The reality is Krishna, his capacity to enjoy rasa, love. And actually, so Krishna creates, he expands himself into living entities. This happens on this bodily platform. But that's who I am. I can give Krishna pleasure. It seemed like, wow, that seemed like, you know, proud. But hey, I was created. But I was, that's my existence. Of course, something happened, yadrichaya, I turned my face away from Krishna and I'm here. And now I'm struggling, but that's who, you know, devotion is my natural condition. It's not something to be gained from outside. It's a way that is gained from outside. So that's who we are. So all these things are just, you know, coverings. And my realization is, actually it is the grosser shackles, they've got us prisoners, Maya. All these conceptions that arise from the Maya. Anything else? Hare Krishna, beautiful pastime.